The parable of the sower, part two. The parable of the sower, as Jesus titled this parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18, is such an extremely popular and poignant parable. It is the favorite parable of many pastors and preachers, including this one. I just love this parable because this parable is the beginning parable that opens the door to all other parables, Jesus says in Matthew 13. If you do not understand this parable, how can you understand all the other parables? It's such a beautiful parable because it brings both comfort and it brings a warning. It brings comfort to those who sow the seeds on why there are so many different responses. One sower, four different responses. Not all the seeds that are thrown are productive. Not all the seeds that are planted produce the desired result of the sower. So Jesus explains why, and it comforts those who sow the seed. But it brings a warning on others on what kind of soil is in their heart. And it answers the question of why people are not producing the fruit that Jesus desires. It is a warning. Jesus, in essence, is saying, you are responsible for what you hear. You are responsible for the word of God that's being sown. You are responsible for the own fruit that you will bear. What happens when the word of God is preached depends mainly on you, the hearer, and on me as a hearer. That's why in Luke chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus says this warning. He said these things, he called out and said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And please note that the desired result of the supreme sower, what is that desired result of him sowing that seed? His desired result is that we all bear fruit. That's why he sowed seed. That's why he came out to plant. That's what all the hard work is about, is that we bear fruits. Jesus wants fruits. He wants fruits in your life. He wants fruits in my life. And the purpose of reading the scripture and hearing the word is for what purpose? To bear fruits. That's what he wants. See, the mark of a Christian is marked by the fact that they bear fruits. We mentioned that before, right? You got to check that out. A Christian is one who bears fruit. A Christian is not one who preaches the word. A Christian is not one who, you know, reads the Bible per se. A Christian is one who bears fruit. That is his mark of a Christian. And our Heavenly Father, as we bear fruit, is glorified in that fruit-bearing process. And hence, John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Want to glorify the Father? Bear fruit. The chief end of men is to glorify the Father, which means our chief end is to bear fruit. Jesus wants fruit, the Father wants fruit, and the fruit is cast, and the word is being sown so that we may bear fruit. See, the word is sown not so that we can go to heaven or that we can not go to hell, escape hell. That's not why the seed is sown. That's not why the gospel is being preached, but that's what we preach about, right? Hear the gospel message and go to heaven, escape hell. That is not why the seed is sown. The seed is sown is so that we can bear fruit. The word is sown is not so that we can be healed of our sickness. It's not really the reason why. The word is sown is so that we can bear fruit. The word is sown not so that we can be successful in this life, or that we can have all the material wealth, or that this can be our best life ever. That's not why the seed is sown. The seed is sown so that we will bear fruit. The word is sown so that we may bear beautiful fruits. That's why it is sown. And I have no doubt that Jesus cares about these things. He cares about our mate, right? You know, Jesus said in Genesis chapter 2, we pray about this morning, that it's not good for man to be alone. You know, so he created helpmate. You know, so God cares about those things, but that's not really the reason why the seed is sown. Jesus cares about us enjoying our life. It's true. 1 Timothy 6 says that God gave us riches so that we may, that God richly provided us all things so that we may enjoy everything. But that's not really the main reason why the seed is sown. The reason for the gospel, the reason for the word, is so that we may bear fruit. That is the reason. And remember last week what the fruit are, right? In the Old Testament, the fruit is what? Justice and righteousness, right? That he wants us to live righteously, be the righteous person, that he wants us to live justly. In the New Covenant, justice or righteousness can sum up in one word, which is love. He wants us to bear the fruit of love. And that's why our mission statement here in Forgiven Life is so simple. Love God, love one another, and share this love to the world. That is what we are about. And in this parable, Jesus tells us how we can bear this fruit. As a matter of fact, there are three things that are needed. Three ingredients, if you will, that must play together for the fruit to be bearer. Today we will look at the first two. Next week we look at the last one. And a sermon takes about an hour. I would have finished this thing already, but you know, we only go 30 minutes. So I have to divide this into three messages. But there are three ingredients, three very important ingredients that are needed. Let's take a look at the setting. Back to Luke chapter 8. And notice how the story opens. In verse 4, it states that a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to Jesus. A great crowd was gathering around Jesus. People from everywhere, from Capernaum, from Nazareth, from all over the place, gathered to come to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, Matthew records that the crowd was so great that Jesus has to get into a boat and push off the shore a little bit so the crowd would not press into him. And now he has a whole bunch of audience on the seashore while he's standing on the boat preaching to them. That's how great the crowd has become. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. And I'll tell you, and let me read for you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, crowding him, wanting to see him. I tell you, if I was the pastor of this little congregation, and I see this massive amount of people coming toward me, flocking to the church, brother, sister, I would be so delighted. I would be ecstatic. I would feel a great sense of pride. There would be a great feeling thinking that I have done something right. Right? Look at all this crowd. I did something right. Praise God, I would say. I would be thinking that I am blessed of God, that I am in His will. And if I am truthful to myself, there might be a little bit of sense of smugness inside of me. A little bit. But that's not so with Jesus. He wasn't impressed with this large crowd. He wasn't really enamored with this large crowd coming toward him, because as he looked and gazed among these crowds, he knows that there are four types of people in that crowd. See, he's not mesmerized by numbers. We are. We are constantly mesmerized by number. We equate success and being in God's will with numbers. And there are pastors that move from one church to the next church, constantly looking for a larger audience. And there are some churches, as a matter of fact, even kick pastor out because he's not growing the congregation. You know, I mean, we're just so mesmerized by numbers. And we want at times just to see things grow. And we do things at times, even compromise our conviction and even our character just for the numbers. As I was talking to someone this week, actually, I was having coffee with someone and talking to someone this week, told me of a church that kicked out an old pastor, an old seasoned pastor, for a younger guy. because they want to see the church grow. Oh God, yeah, he's old. He's not in touch with the people. Kick him out. Bring a younger guy in. You know? But that's what we are. We're just so mesmerized. But this is not so with Jesus. In fact, as you read the gospel, every time the crowd gets large, Jesus will say something very hard. A truthful, hard thing that begin to weed out the crowd. See, because what Jesus wants is not a large crowd, not a large, huge following. What Jesus wants is a truthful following. He wants to separate the true followers from the casual followers. Take, for example, like John chapter 6. A large crowd was coming after Jesus. Matter of fact, even in chapter 6, it says that they want to come to Jesus and they want to force him to be their king. Gave him everything. Huge. If that was me, I'd say, come on in. You know what I mean? Make me your king. But not so with Jesus. You know what he did? He looked at them and said, you want me to be your king? You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? Eat my flesh and drink my blood? And the scripture says that when he says that, people start leaving. Matter of fact, if you read the gospel message, that's when he starts losing his popularity and they want to start departing from him. They depart from him so much they turn to the disciples and said, you're not going to leave me too, are you? See, that's what Jesus does. He doesn't look at the size. He looks at the heart. He looks to see one thing. Will you bear fruit? Will you love? Will you live justly and righteously? And that's what we want for given life to be. Will we bear fruit? Will we love one another? Truly love one another? Will we love God? We are looking for fruits. And how do we grow fruits? How do we grow fruits? I mentioned this parable. Three ingredients. Gotta have three ingredients. Out of those three ingredients, Jesus focused on one of them, but you got to have three ingredients. Let me tell you what the three are. One, you got to have a messenger. Two, you got to have a message. And three, you got to have a good heart. I was trying to find another M, but sorry, good work. You got to have a messenger, you got to have a message, and you have to have a good heart. Those are the three ingredients that you want. I will take a look at the first two today. First, we need a messenger. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. We need a sower. We need a messenger. We need someone to go out there and throw out those seeds. If there are no one who will sow the seed, there will not be any fruit. Let's make that plain and simple. If we don't have anyone sowing the seed, we won't have any fruit. If we don't have laborers, we will not see any product. Someone has to do the work. The sower in Jesus' parable is none other than himself. He is the supreme sower. That's who he's referring to. He's out there sowing seed. By the way of application, the sower is really everyone. It is you and it's me. That's the application. See, it is the church. When Jesus now left, he departed. And he now looks to the church to continue his ministry of sowing those seed. We are here to sow seed. A problem that we have is that there are so many few sowers. We have so many few messengers who will go out there. Very little laborers who would do the work of sowing. Our brother Mark was standing up here a few weeks ago and said, hey, you know, look, I'm out there sowing seed. Join me. Join me if you want to. And that's what we want. We want people to go out there and be the messenger. To sow the work. But in our time, in our age, it started actually very early, about even in the second century. You see in the writing of Ignatius, the church started moving from the work of everyone sowing seed to the fact of, you know what, we're all busy. Let's just hire that one person. Hire that one person, pay him a salary, and let him do the work, right? I mean, that's what the church do now. You know what I mean? Hire someone, pay him a salary, let him do the work. We work in our secret job. We get the money, we pay him. He's out there sowing the seed. We don't need to do anything. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. There's no pay person. There's no salary person. Really, read the scripture. They don't have anyone's salary. The work belongs to everyone. We need messengers. We need laborers. We need you and me working together. One of our core values, working together. But let me ask this question. If we need messengers, if we need sowers, how do we go about doing that? By the way, do you know that some churches don't have that much joy? But yet the kingdom of God is about joy, right? In Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you know how to bring joy in the church? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 4, that when you have the sower and you have the reaper working together, they rejoice with one another. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, when you and I work together, there's joy. When you hire someone and pay him, let him do it by himself, there's no joy. Joy found in working together. So how do we grow messengers, sower, workers? How do we get more laborers to work in the field? Jesus tells us how. In Matthew chapter 9. You flip over to the left in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus instructs us on how we can get more workers in the church. And I believe that's what Forgiven Life needs. I've been praying to God. I hope you join me in prayer that we will have more mature Christians who feels the need to do some work and to come to Forgiven Life. That God will bring them. Because that's what we need, workers. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36 to 38. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You get that? Jesus here was walking around looking at the crowd, and he saw that they were helpless, that they were harassed, they were sheep without a shepherd, and he turns to his disciple and he told them to pray. There's three things that you need to have to get laborers. Number one, we have to have compassion. For you to do the work and for me to do the work, we got to have compassion. If you don't have compassion, you're not doing anything. I guarantee you. But if you have compassion, you will. See, compassion is one of forgiveness life's core value. Without compassion, we will not move to act. Without compassion, there's nothing inside of us will stir us to do anything. We got to have compassion. And how do you and I have compassion? Notice what Jesus says. Number one, we have compassion by look around. Look at people around us. Just open our eyes and look. See, that's what the Bible says, right? Jesus went and he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. See, the problem is sometimes we don't have compassion, that we look at one place, right here. We look at us. Woe is me, I don't have enough. Woe is me, I don't have enough money. Woe is me, I don't have a good job. Woe is me, I don't have a nice house. Woe is me. That's why we don't have compassion. We kind of do. We have compassion on ourselves. But when you have compassion on people, it requires us to stop, open our eyes, and look around. And notice what you say. They're hurting people. That's what Jesus saw. They saw that they were harassed. In other words, they were picked on by religious leaders. And it doesn't take very long for us to look at the church and see all these people who are hurt by the church. They were picked on by certain people. They were bullied. But Jesus also noticed that they were helpless. They do not have the tools for them to help themselves. But through the gospel, we have all the tools that we need. And then they said, as the scripture said, that they had no one to lead them. They had no shepherd, no one to guide them. That's what builds compassion inside of us. Just look around. One reason why we do not have compassion on people is because we do not open our eyes and look and see. We're just too busy. And sometimes in our weekly meeting, we got together and, you know, it's the fact of life. We're busy. You know what I mean? But we're just to pause and look around and see the needs around us. It will develop certain compassion inside of us. See, the reason I am busy and the reason I work, I got to put it in my mind, is so that I can help people. That's what the Bible tells me. You know, hey, you know, Pastor, why do you work 4 jobs? Well, I got 5 jobs now? Why do you have 5? I really got 5 jobs. I really do 5 things. Why do I have 5 jobs? I tell you why I have 5 jobs. Let me tell you why. Ephesians 4 verse 28 states this. Let the thief no longer steal. I'm not a thief, but you know, let the thief no longer steal. But rather, notice this, let him labor. Let him do honest work with his own hand. Why? So that he may have something to share with another one. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's why I work. I don't pilfer the church money. No, I work so that I can give. My job is to give and to bless. And I know that as I bless you, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bless me more. Why? Because I want to be a blessing. He blessed me so I can bless you. And that's what I want to do. See, my goal in life is to give more than people give to me. That's my goal in life. You know? Because why? Because God does that. We cannot outgive God. God outgives us. And so I want to do the same thing too. I take someone out to lunch. Next week they say, oh, let me take you out to lunch. They say, no, you're not. I remember I took someone out to lunch. They say, oh, you know, let me pay you next time. No, you won't. Next time I went back and pay him again. Because I want to be more of a blessing. If I can't afford it, hey, Starbucks. You know, if I can't afford that, McDonald's, right? I took some people to McDonald's. If that week's a little bit hard. Because I want to give. I want to be that messenger. See, I realize that in my Christian journey, the more that I give to others, the more that God gives to me so that I can give more to others. So please note this very, very important thing. We need laborers. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Look at this. I just love this. Notice this is a very, very important thought here. That the laborers are also known as shepherds. You see that? The laborers are known as shepherds. Jesus said that he looked among them. They were like shepherds. He looked at them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he looked to his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are shepherds. We are all shepherds. We are all shepherds. Of course, in our modern time, they're pastors. We are all to pastor one another. If I can just really take this, you know, it's one of my pet peeves. I just take a few minutes, you know, if you would indulge me in, you know, just indulge me. Just let me throw this thing out there. A pastor is not a title. A pastor is a gift of what we do. We are pastoring. We are shepherding. There's no title in the Bible called a pastor. None. There is one title. It's called an elder. That's what a pastor is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, that's what a pastor is. A pastor is really an elder. A pastor is not a spiritual leader as much as he is the elder brother. That's what he really is. An elder brother. You only got one father. You only have one teacher, Jesus says. But you have many brothers and sisters. And the pastor is the elder brother. Yeah, elder means gray hair, yeah, for sure. But not really elder in age, although it is, you know, gray hair men. But elder in our Christian journey. Elder in the faith. A pastor should be one who lives the faith, who lives the Christian life, and now helps his brothers and sisters do the exact same thing. That's what the role of the pastor. What is the job of an elder brother? Well, I'm telling you. Here's the job of an elder brother. To love his siblings, right? To care for them. To nurture them. To instruct them. That's the job of the elder brother. Now I look at my elder sister there. That's what she does to me. Isn't that the job of the elder sister? She instructs me. She nurtures me. She cares for me. Sometimes, when I see her, I'm 50 years old, Sometimes I come to my sister, I'm 50 years old. I see her. I start acting like a kid. Like a young brother. Oh, she does it for me. Because that's what an elder sister does. And that's what an elder brother does. We nurture one another. We help them to come along and to live the way God wants them to live. We are all that way. We are all to pastor. We are all eventually to model what a mature Christian looks like. So that we provide an example of what a believer should do. That's all of us. We are all called to be laborers, shepherding the flock. Jesus said that to Peter, did he not, John? He went to Peter. He looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. See, if we love Jesus, we feed his sheep. So we need messengers. And one way to have a messenger is to have that compassion in our heart. Notice the second way we can gain laborers. What do we have to do? We have to pray. Isn't that what Jesus says? Therefore, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, verse 38, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I am always marveled at that. Think of this. Who is the Lord? He's the Lord of harvest. Whose harvest is it? It is his harvest. Then why do we need to pray to him, the Lord of harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest? And I can only think of one reason. Because he can't do it unless we pray. He can't do it unless we pray. And not just pray, but pray earnestly. Pray with deep desire. That's what it means. We cannot have compassion. I would say this. I find it weird to be praying for someone and not have compassion on them. My sister and I were just talking about that this week. I went and visit her to invite her, to invite one of her staff to our church. And we just sit here talking like, how can you pray for someone and yet not have compassion on them? How can you pray for someone and yet want them to be judged? It doesn't make sense to me. That's why we pray to the Lord of harvest. We pray for him, and as we pray to him to send out laborers, we feel the compassion. And he will put compassion in other people to do the same way too. Brother and sister, prayer is one of the most important things that we can do. You want to serve this church? Seriously, you really want to start doing something for this church and start building this church? Pray. That's where we start praying. Every single Sunday, 9:45 exactly, right? Exactly at 9:45, we're there praying. And we're not praying silently by ourselves we pray together. I'd like to join you, invite you to do that. If you have this burden and really still want to start doing something, say, Pastor, I really want to start doing something in the church. I don't know what I can do. Join us in prayer. That's the first step. Join us in prayer. Revival doesn't happen unless there's prayer, because it's spiritual warfare. Join us in prayer. Prayer is one of the most important. And finally, the third thing that we need compassion, we need to pray. And the third thing, we need to go. You see that? Because right after Jesus says, pray to the Lord of harvest that he may send out laborers into his field, the next verse, which is chapter 10, verse 1, what did Jesus do? He went out and gathered 12 people to be his disciples. The text said in Mark chapter 3 is that he gathered people to be with him so that he can send them out to do what he does. That's how we build labors. We have compassion, look around, we pray, and then we go. And as we're going, we bring other people with us. We need messengers. We need laborers. That's the first thing that we need in order to bear fruit. Notice the second thing that we need to bear fruit. We need a message. We need a message. We need the seed. And the seed is just not anything. The seed is very specific. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, back to our main text. The seed is the word of God. To be more specific, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, it says, the seed is the word of the kingdom. Mark 4 just said the seed is the word. See, the word of God is another essential ingredient for us to bear fruit. Life is found in the seed. Life is not found in the messenger, by the way. Life is not found in me. It's found in the word. The word that gives life. It's the word, according to John chapter 15, that cleanses us. It's the word in John chapter 17 that sanctified us and separated us. It's the word of God. You, brothers and sisters, you and I all need to be student of the word. You and I all need to be student of the word. You know, and I'll be honest with you. You know, one of the reasons why I had a secular job, you know, and, you know, I keep on telling people, if people come to me and say, hey, you know, Lam, I want to be a pastor one day. What do I need to do? You know what my honest answer is? My honest answer is this. Get a job. I swear to you, that's my honest answer. Why get a job? You get a job because one, you get a job so you can bless people. If you want to be a pastor, you got to be in the business of blessing. And two, you get a job is so that you can relate to people. You know what I'm talking about? When I, a while ago when I pastored, I was a senior pastor of a church, and that's all I did. You know, I taught high school, went to seminary, graduate seminary, pastored church, and that's all I did. And you know what? I was young, I was green, I was naive. And I was in a bubble. I could not relate to people. I was in this bubble. I was in the shell. I didn't know how hard it was out there. You guys have it hard. You know what I mean? You guys have it hard out there. I was in this bubble. People come to me, oh, pastor, this, pastor. Oh, man, I was living large. But when I got out there and started working, that's when I grew. That's when I grew my faith. And I'll tell you this. Now I can stand here and say, brother, sister, I got five jobs. Really, five jobs I'm working. But every day I make time to read the Bible and do my devotion. So people come to me and say, hey, you know, pastor, you don't understand, my work is really hard. I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, let me tell you my day. What I do in my day. I work. I work hard. I stay up to around 2, 3 o'clock in the morning working. But I still have time to read my Bible and study. See, I can relate. You know, I can model. I can see that it's, you can do it. You can do it. We got to make time for the word. We got to sow the seed. And that seed is only found through the word. Not my philosophy. Not the modern day, you know, teaching or modern day philosophy. We need to be student of the word. I really, really appreciate Sister Tiffany. You know why I appreciate Sister Tiffany? Because after the message, every single Sunday she goes home, she reads the message, she's taking really hard notes right now, really, really hard notes. And then, you know what she does? She writes out devotional questions, life questions, and she emails it to us. But I says, I would suggest you make use of that. Make use of that. Open that email, read it, write it. Then come on Friday where we can actually share some things that we learned. That is applying the word of God. See, because my goal is not for us to grow old in Christ. My goal is for us to grow up in Christ, to mature, to be a loving Christian. And the only way you and I can grow and bear fruit is if we are in the word. You're not in the word, you're not going to grow. I tell you right now, if you're not in the word, you're not going to grow. And finally, there's the third ingredient, the heart. And Jesus spent the most amount of time talking about this. See, the message is the same. The word is the same. The heart is what's different. And next week, we'll take a look at this heart. We're going to jump right into it and take a look at this heart of ours. Four different types of heart. One person's not saved. Three people are saved. Three people are Christian. Two of those three fell away. I believe they lost their salvation. Only one remained faithful to the end. We'll find out about that next week. Praise God. Thank you so much for coming. It's so exciting. And Father, I just thank you so much for your word. Every time we open your word, Father God, we get excited. Every time I open your word, Father, I get excited. And every time we read your word or talk about your word, I see the excitement in people. Because truly, Lord God, only your word sanctified us, and only your word cleansed us. It is your word that gives us life. What life is found in you, Lord Jesus. And your word is your character, and it's through your word that you impart that life to us. So we want to take your word seriously. We want to be found in your word every day. For those of us who are struggling, Lord God, with work and with just so many things, I pray that you would organize their time so that they may spend time with you. Father, my prayer also, Lord God, is throughout this week that you will raise up laborers. You will build up prayer warriors. You will come and join us in prayer, Lord God, each and every week. We pray, Lord God, that you will send forth laborers into the field. Give them compassion. Give them a heart for the lost. Give them the heart for the hurting. And allow us to start reaping into the harvest that is already here. We give you so much thanks, Lord God, for the work you're doing inside of us and through us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.